Good morning. Our scripture comes from Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8 is my favorite chapter. I say that about all scripture, as you know. But I know it's a favorite of many. And if you're the type of person that likes to mark your Bibles and highlight and write notes, it's quite likely Romans 8 has a lot of that kind of thing going on. Well, let's just consider these verses together for us today. What a message for us. It's so easy to listen to voices in this world that are not good, that are not healthy, that are not life-giving. And yet the voice of God through Jesus Christ is life-giving. We know from John 10 that Jesus was all about life. He wanted to bring us life more abundantly. And through his work on the cross and his death and resurrection, we are being told now by Paul that we have such a great wealth of God's love and God's life-giving spirit through Jesus, that it's almost overwhelming. In fact, when I read the very first verse that we read today, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? Well, I don't know about you, but when I read that question, what I'm getting is that it's overwhelming. It's so overwhelming that it should leave us speechless. These things. What are the things that he's referencing? Well, he's at least referencing all the things he's talking about in chapter 8. Many scholars think he's referencing everything he's talked about from the very first chapter of Romans, all the way back, all the benefits that we have in Christ. But let's just go back to the beginning of chapter 8, and look at the benefits that he's talked about just in this chapter alone. Let me just highlight a few. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. No condemnation. Do we not live in a world that is constantly condemning? You're condemned if you're this or if you're that, or if you're not this, or if you're not that, if you've done this or haven't done it. It's full of judgment. This world is full of judgment. One of the gifts that we try to give people in the pastoral ministry is the gift of listening. And we try to be a non-judgmental presence. We try to be a supportive and encouraging presence. And that's hard to do. It's hard to get yourself away from your own judgments so that you really are conveying to this person that they can tell you anything and you are there to listen and to care. But that does not compare to what we have in Christ when he says there's no condemnation. That means in Christ, we get do-overs. In Christ, we get forgiveness. And we get the chance to put things together in a right way. And to know that God's love will never fail us. It will never condemn us. It will always give us hope. God's love will always give us hope as long as we're seeking that hope. So we know that in Christ there's no condemnation. Secondly, it says that in Christ we received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That means that in Christ we are adopted into the family. And it says that we are fellow heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ in verse 16. Wow, we've moved into a position with God because of Christ that's very honored and very sacred. And as we follow Christ, it does say that we will suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. But we know that. We know that when we follow Christ, we're being anti-cultural in many ways. We're bringing a new way that people don't like. It scares them. They don't understand it. They don't understand the way of love. They don't understand the power that's behind God's love. There's nothing more powerful than God's love. We're not talking about something that's light and fluffy and cotton candy. We're talking about the love of the living God expressed through Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's very powerful. More powerful than hatred, more powerful than fear, more powerful than any other force. And it's life-giving, just as life-giving as air, as oxygen, just as life-giving as water. It's life-giving, this love. And it brings life to people in times of darkness where they felt like they had no hope. Suddenly they have hope because the love of God is in that place and they connect with it. And you and I have the opportunity to minister in this love as we're led by the Spirit. You can think of examples of where God has led you into the life of somebody and it was like a breath of fresh air that they got to be ministered to by you, or vice versa, where they came into your life at just the right time, at just the right moment. And you knew that that was not just them, it was also the living God interacting with you and caring about you. It was Jesus himself. One of my favorite scenes in the movie Ben-Hur is when in his life, in his story, it's a story about a man who's a Roman who's coming to know Christ in his life, but in his journey, he ends up a Roman slave, and he's not very well liked by the Roman caretakers of the slaves, and they're stopping for a break, and most of the slaves are getting a drink, but he's not allowed to have a drink. But suddenly there's a shadow, and it's the shadow of Christ. And the shadow of Christ is there, and you know it's Christ. And you see this man, reflected by the shadow, leaning down and handing him a cup of cool water. And he sips from the water, and he drinks from the water, and he's refreshed. And all that takes place before it can be knocked out of his hands. The Lord provided for him a drink of water at that moment, which he needed to survive his journey. That's what God does for us. That's what it means to be a joint heir. We're actually valued and cared about so much that we are not forgotten, no matter how forgotten we feel by people or this world. We are never forgotten by the living God or by the love of God. which surrounds us and is life-giving. And then in verse 26, we're told how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. It says, we don't know how to pray as we ought to, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I heard one person describe that it's like a prayer. You don't know how to put it into words, you just groan. But when we groan, sometimes we don't groan to the Lord. Sometimes we groan to other people or to ourselves, but we don't groan to the Lord. We need to turn our groans into prayers, and God will understand. The Spirit will take that groan and will translate it into a prayer if we turn it into a prayer ourselves. Because the Holy Spirit is that close to us. The Holy Spirit is with us and cares about everything we're going through. It says, and he searches hearts and he knows is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I'm grateful to have the Spirit interceding for me. Sometimes I don't know what I need, but God sent the Holy Spirit according to what Jesus taught. And this is a great gift, because the Holy Spirit is our guide, our teacher, our comforter. Comforter is a big thing. And he intercedes for us as we live our life. And then I love verse 28, as you do. We know that these things, that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That means at any point we can just take the stuff of life and just say, Lord, I want to regroup. I want to center again on you and your purpose and your love. I want to bring your good news of love and care and the power of your love through Jesus Christ to this hurting world. I want to line up with the purposes you have for me. And God will take everything in your life and use it for good. That's a promise. Even things that you don't see how they could be used for good. I think sometimes we just doubt all the time God's love. You know, Karl Barth, he was, I think, one of the greatest theologians of the last century. And he was a prolific writer. He wrote millions of words that people love to read. He wrote a commentary on Romans, actually, that rocked the world, because he was a German theologian, and most German theologians were very liberal. But he went through the book of Romans and he bridged the concepts in the book of Romans and made them biblical and applicable to the church in such a way that no theologian had done before. And it brought unity to churches in Christ all over. It's just I would encourage you to read his commentary on Romans. I just think he's an amazing man. But somebody asked him, if you could summarize your work, all your millions of words, into one sentence, what would it be? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know. I remember hearing a story about him that somebody asked him, you know, what do people come to church for? And he says, they come every Sunday to hear that Jesus loves them. And by the time the next Sunday rolls around, they've already forgotten. This is a tough world, and we need to hear the message of God's love over and over and over again for us to continue to live in the power of that love. I'm sure that there's been many times where people have asked, do you believe that God really loves you? And how many of you really say yes? How many of you say, well, I'm not sure. I'd like to believe he really loves me, but... And then you say a reason why you're not sure God should love you, or you're justified to be loved. No, in Christ there's no condemnation. That's why he died for us on the cross. It says, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. It was already in God's mind to die for us. He cares about us so much in the state we're in. And here's a beautiful thing. Verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That means that even though you don't see growth in yourself, maybe you don't see yourself becoming more Christ-like, you're predestined. It's your destiny to be conformed to the image of Christ. You're headed that way, whether you know it or not. You have the DNA. You're now in the family. You're joint heirs. You have God's DNA in you. And as you grow in Christ, you look more and more like Christ, and that's your destiny. And just like that's your destiny, you can know you're headed that way. You can also know that His love never fails and will never fail, and He will never change His mind about that love. That's why we have these beautiful words at the end of the passage that I read, starting with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation won't, distress won't, persecution won't, famine won't, nakedness won't, danger won't, the sword won't. Earlier, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You may think that there's people who are against you and that their opinion matters, but their opinion is nothing compared to the opinion of the living God. Their opinion cannot change your destiny. Their opinion cannot separate you from the love of God. And not only that, we're also told that Jesus himself is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. God has your back. He loves you. He's caring for you. And he's walking with you. I am convinced that God has a plan for each one of us. And I know that we can sometimes spend a lot of time questioning and derailing ourselves from a focused life. And the focused life isn't what saves us, but I do believe that God wants to free us from fear and anxiety and condemnation so that we can live a focused life in accordance with His purposes. And we can accomplish things for the kingdom. There's a lot of work to be done in this world. There's a lot of work to be done just in the lives of the people around you. They need your love. They need your light. They need who you are more than they will ever know. And God knows that. And God wants to encourage you to receive God's peace and God's love and God's guidance, and to know that you have with you the most powerful force there ever will be, the power of His love. Amen.